This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
On Hope 103.2, it is a pleasure to be joined by Pastor Christine Kane. Thanks for joining me.
Hey, Laura. It is an honour to be on the program. Thank you.
Actually here in the A21 offices, which is amazing. And you've just released your new book. It's called Unexpected, and it tells quite a lot about your own personal journey. And in it, you share a little bit about how with your cancer story, God didn't heal you straight up, but really walked you through that process. What was that like, having to actually walk the process as opposed to that instantaneous, you're just better?
You know, I am just astounded at what God showed me through that whole process. I mean, who doesn't want an instant miracle? We would all love one, you know, and there's no doubt about it. But I think the reality for most of us is, whether it's healing or emotional, spiritual, physical, that often God takes us through a process, and you've got to go through. The only way through is through. A lot of us want to be delivered from situations, but we come through. So I think with me, you know, when I even first got the diagnosis, I said, this is going to go one of three ways. Either I'm going to get instantly healed. Now, I was believing for that and hoping for that. Or God's going to use medicine. Thank God for modern medicine. Or option C, God's going to take me home and heal me in heaven. Now, I'm going to be okay. Some people might be a bit depressed down here. But so I think I went in with an attitude of faith no matter what. I knew that God was going to have his way whichever way it went. And I didn't want to go into this with an attitude of fear. I wanted to go through it with an attitude of faith. And I found that my faith developed through the process.
And, I mean, you were really careful about who you told. You were very choosy. Why was that?
I think it's who you surround yourself in every sphere of life is very important. And I just didn't need to know what happens. And now, I already knew what cancer could do. My father died of cancer when I was 19. And it seems like when sometimes you say, I just received this diagnosis, everyone feels the need to tell you, you know, what their grandmother died of or their sister or their... And you're like, this is not blessing me. This does not. Yeah. So I needed people that were full of faith, obviously never denying the reality that, look, we're all going to die one day anyway. So at some point, whether it was then through cancer or later on in my life, I'm going to die. Death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one will die. But I didn't need people around me that had no faith to say, hey, we're going to stand with you. Mm. We're going to stand on God's word. We're going to speak life to you. We're going to speak hope to you. And I think even in those situations, some people go, well, you know, that's false hope. I'm like, honey, if I'm going to die anyway, I'd rather die in hope and faith than not. So it's a win-win no matter which way you look at it. So to me, there's no downside of that. And so I had great faith-filled friends. You know, sometimes your mind can run away. I've got two children and two daughters. And you can start to get into your own natural thinking. Oh, no, what's going to happen to A21? What's going to happen to Propel? What's going to happen to my daughters? I needed people around me that just would not let me go down that train of thought.
Yeah. And I mean, having a positive attitude is probably part of what helps you get better as part of that whole experience as well. And it was a few years ago. So how's your health now?
Oh, like, I thank God. Like, you know, and I did have a... you know, it came out, I had a lump in my throat and a lump on my thyroid. Now, the thyroid was cancer. The one, thank God, that when they took out the lump in my throat on the left-hand side, that was benign. There was no cancer. And so, and the type of cancer I had, the type of thyroid cancer, was highly curable through medicine. So I'm grateful. Now, I know someone's listening to this today and, you know, they've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and their report is way more severe and terminal than the report that I got. So I'm not in any way trying to diminish the shock, the pain, the fear that comes with that kind of diagnosis. But I do want people to know that God is faithful. And even in the midst of the worst diagnosis, you can know his presence in the midst of it. And you can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think even more so is the importance of surrounding yourself with great people when you're in that. Even the worse the diagnosis is, the more you need some people that can stand in faith with you.
Your voice is obviously very key to your ministry and what you do. And it's how you bring attention to things like your A21 work. Feeling like that could be something that you didn't have anymore. What was that like? I mean, I guess you've kind of answered that to some extent, but if it was another kind of cancer, perhaps it wouldn't have affected you in the same way.
And I think that's true. You know, when the first, the lump was between my larynx and trachea on my voice box. So, I mean, the enemy was certainly not subtle, that's for sure. But I think I had to just process. There was a 2-week period where we didn't know how serious it was, what stage it was, whether it was just confined to my thyroid. So there was the reality. Now, I know other people have to live with much longer than this, but I did have a 2-week period where I did not know one way or another. And there could have been a worst case scenario that I would have lost my voice box. And lost my voice. And so then in that 2-week period, I certainly got to a place where with the Lord, I said, you know, I guess if you're not going to use my voice anymore because you can circumvent this in any way you want, then you're going to have to show me how else you want me to serve you. And I certainly thought in my mind it was, well, I guess I'm going to write more, I'm going to type more, you know, but that's where my brain was going. Yeah. Never did the thought come to me that I'm going to stop in some way, shape or form declaring the gospel.
Yeah, you would just do it differently. Yeah. And a lot of one of the things that gives people perspective when they are going through anything like this is that God's going to use it for good. He's going to use my illness to just showcase his glory in some way. How do you feel like he did that in your situation?
Well, I think because when it came through, now a lot of people were shocked that I had gone through this. And, you know, I wrote a blog post after that really went quite, you know, it reached a lot of people. I think where God used it is he gave me an ability to bridge a gap that had formed, and some of it through some erroneous teaching. I think some hyper word of faith people in the past would sort of go, pretend that you don't have it, and almost like, you know, I don't name it. I don't have cancer. I don't have. I'm not sick. Well, faith is not calling those things that are as though they are not. That's actually called lying. Faith is calling those things that are as though they are not. So there's no point in me saying I don't have cancer when I do have cancer. Mm. But I was just not going to give. There was a name that was above the name of cancer. That's the name of Jesus. I was just not going to give it more airplay than it needed. So it's not that, you know, I just wasn't going to give it airplay. But I was calling those things that are not, which was my healing, as though it was. So I wanted to spend time doing that, like working on, okay, the first thing I did was downloaded, you know, 45 scriptures Dodie Osteen has on her website, because she was miraculously healed from stage 4 cancer, should have died. And it is verifiable. There's the before and the after tests. I mean, it is bona fide. And so I thought, you know what? I want someone that's been there, done that. Yeah. And I am going to, and that's really what my little band of 5 people, we had those 45 prayers, scriptures. And we would just like 3 times a day, like, you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner, I would just put, you know, maybe whatever that was, 10 minutes aside to just begin to read out loud to God, remind him of his word about and his promise for healing. So that's what it was.
And you obviously are very intentional in that. You made that decision. So if someone's listening who they feel like maybe they're sitting on the bench, they haven't quite switched on to declaring the scriptures, how do you think you get to that place where you can just do it purposefully and not hold back?
Yeah, I think here's the deal. If you're a Christ follower, you know, and I understand a lot of us, some people walk around and go, well, is this God's will? I think you can go to the bank that healing is God's will. Now, you know, whether that happens this side of eternity or the other side of eternity, there is no sickness in heaven. So obviously God is not into sickness, or it would be in heaven. So there you go. There's that. And I think you can't go wrong declaring the scripture. Now, I'm not trying to give you a special incantation. Here's a magic potion. I'm saying here is the word of God that Hebrews says is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm like, hey, you got nothing better going for you. This is God's word. Now, if I told you that, you know, if you took this pill, it would cure you, well, then why wouldn't you try God's word is my deal. And what it does is, now I believe the word's living and active. So according to your faith and your earnest expectation, it has power to heal. But I also believe that there's something in declaring God's word. When you say it out loud, a supernatural peace comes upon you, because no matter what, whether you're going to end up in glory now or later, it just reorients you to think about things that are above, because it's an eternal word. So you go, at the end of the day, I feel better because I've declared God's word, and no matter what happens, Father, it's in your hands. But your word is true, you're faithful, and you've got me however that lands. You know what I mean? So I think it actually just sets your mind on eternity in a really healthy way.
Yeah, and I think that's the point right there, because there'll be a lot of people, and perhaps even in your own life, there's times where you've prayed for something and it didn't fall the way you expected it to. Or there's people who pray for healing from cancer and it just doesn't happen in the way they expected. So how do you process those kind of times where maybe someone is confessing scripture and not seeing the results they're expecting?
And definitely in my 30 years, I've seen both. I've seen absolute miracles happen now before my eyes, and I've seen other people that I know are truly godly. I mean, check the box, every box, truly godly, God-fearing, God-honoring, have walked worthy of the Lord, believe the word, have confessed the word, and have died, like literally, and have died. But here is my deal. There is so much I don't understand this side of eternity. I really don't, and I'm not setting myself up to be an expert, but I am saying I would still rather go out in faith. You know, Hebrews 11 says, well, they didn't even see the promise, but they believed for it, and they went out and died in faith. I hang on to that Hebrews 11 going, well, you know what, God? If I don't see the promise this side of eternity, I'm going to be counted as one of these Hebrew 11 giants that I've gone out, and they're going to say of her, well, you know what? She died believing God, and she's now partaking of the promise in heaven. She didn't see it here on earth, But I'll tell you what, I want her faith. She believed God. And so to me, you can't win for losing. You can't lose for winning either way. You know what? It's not like, I know some people go, well, that messed with their faith because they were believing God. And I'm like, you know what? We live in a fallen world. We are all going to die. If it's not from cancer, it's going to be from something else. And so a lot of things do not make sense. I think we get into erroneous teaching when we set up things like saying, if you don't get healed, there's something wrong with your faith. If you don't, I mean, that kind of teaching, I can't stand. I think it puts people in bondage. It's legalistic and it's wrong. Yeah. I had a friend text me just the other day because she'd been watching something on television. She said, Christine, you know, he said if to certain people that you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. I think that is just so erroneous. It has messed up so many people. So I don't want anyone to hear that from me because that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that you can keep believing God, and why not just go, you know what, God, I'm going to believe you, and if it doesn't happen, I'm going out believing you.
Yeah, I mean, there's a testimony in your faith and your obedience in that time. Totally. And switching the subject slightly, I guess, in your book you also touch on forgiveness and the role that plays in this whole experience. What kind of role do you think forgiveness plays when we're dealing with conflict with family or finding resolution in the middle of these circumstances?
Yeah, I think that's major. And I mean, of course, every book I've ever written always has a chapter on forgiveness because I'd say, hands down, it's the one issue everyone. It's not a one-off thing. It is something that most of us confront at least on a big level, I'd say, you know, several times a year, and quite on a minor level daily, you know, that then becomes the big thing. I've seen unforgiveness take more people out of destiny than immorality ever has, you know, in many ways. And I think that unforgiveness not dealt with, it poisons you. It's like, you know, we've heard the analogy so many times that unforgiveness is like you drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And it all sounds so poetic while I'm saying this. And, you know, someone else is listening to this. You're driving or, you know, sitting at home cooking and listening to this. And the name of the person you haven't forgiven is instantly coming to mind. And you're like, but Chris, you don't know. And I'm like, oh, honey, as you'll see in Unexpected, I do know. You know, it seems like God has me walk through this quite regularly. Because it is amazing how oftentimes we think we're forgiven, but then that person's name will come up in conversation, or we'll find ourselves avoiding them because we've just seen them in the parking lot, or making sure we're sitting on the opposite side of church, or, you know, whatever. And you realize I haven't really forgiven. And what it does, though, is I think it hinders the ability of God to work and flow through us in many ways, and it messes with your mind. It messes with your ability to love people unconditionally. I think it causes us to hold back. I think it can lead to resentment to God, like, you know. And so I think there is a reason why Scripture talks so much about forgiveness and 70 times 7, and as we forgive our brothers, so God will forgive us. So as we do you, you know, so also must you, Colossians says, forgive your brothers that have sinned against you. Because I think more than anything else, unforgiveness, this unresolved conflict we have in relationships. And look, you can't take responsibility for other people, but you have got to get to the place in your own heart where it no longer has you. Because if it has you in bondage, you're not free to do what God's called you to do. Now, I've had situations where I've tried to reconcile with people, and, you know, if they won't, you can't. Yeah. I mean, but you at least before God can know you've done everything humanly possible to make amends. Mm. And in a world that is full of divisiveness and contention and anger and social media, so full of bitterness, it's so important that we as Christ followers really, really look at dealing with unforgiveness in our own hearts and making amends where we can.
Is it as easy as just letting it go, doing the face-to-face apology or whatever it may require, and then just giving it to God? Because much like the faith statement you made earlier about how you can't just lie and say, I've forgiven them, they're forgiven, and then pretend, how do you really find true forgiveness for somebody?
I think it takes time, and it depends what, you know. I have many different levels. I think the perpetrator, you know, I was abused for 12 years, and so it took me quite a long time to truly get to a place in my heart where I truly forgave the perpetrators of that abuse. Now, there are other things where I might just have a conflict with a friend that isn't anywhere near as dramatic in terms of the consequences that the abuse was. But I can, you know, I think it depends on what happened and where I'm at with God. I think if I'm in a good place and I'm having regular quiet times, I'm in church, I'm worshiping God, and sort of my own spiritual disciplines are in order, I find then my spirit is in a great place where it's a lot easier to forgive and move on or reconcile, whatever it might be. But I find that if I'm if I'm not in a good place, you know, if I've been a bit neglectful of my own spiritual disciplines, if I've got a lot of burdens on my mind, if I'm just in a bad mood, and, you know, all of that stuff, my carnality can cause me to really not forgive in the way that I should. And I really gave, both in Unexpected, my latest book, and in Unashamed, the book before it. In Unashamed, I did 3 chapters on it, because I would still say, hands down, and looking at the craziness in the world today and all the anger and contention and the fights and the wars and the root of all of it is unforgiveness and bitterness. Mm. So it's not something we can ignore. We have to deal with it.
Yeah, you've really got to shift your perspective, and I think that probably helps as well. And you've got people listening to you, reading your book, looking at the life that you live in a public sense, and would see that your wins have been great, like what you've done personally, what you're achieving through A21. For the person whose wins are little, like maybe step by step, that person who's just feels like what they're doing in comparison perhaps is smaller, how would you encourage them to see the beauty of their own wins as well?
Yeah, I think it's important that, you know, I love social media on so many levels, and I also can't stand it on a whole lot of other levels. And I think that the challenge of not comparing is huge. You know, I'm responsible before God for the grace that God's given me and the call that God's given me. That doesn't make it any more important than someone that's a lot less visible than me. If they're fruitful, you know, in the parable of talents in Matthew 25, to one God gave 5, to one he gave 2, to another 1, each according to their ability. Now, he expected the same fruitfulness. It doesn't mean the same number of end result, but the same fruitfulness. So 2, even though they had, in terms of numerical outcomes, entirely different outcomes, the guy that had 5 had 10, and the guy that had 2 had 4. So 10 is more than 4, but God said exactly the same thing. The master said the same thing to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
And so, which shows it's not the numerical, your outcome, like do I have, you know, 21 offices, or do I have more followers? I think that's so irrelevant to God. It's, am I being fruitful? And are you being fruitful? Mm-hmm. And so, because the dude that had 1 talent, he wasn't fruitful. He buried that talent and he gave back what the master had given him. So the issue is always fruitfulness, not the end result. Mm-hmm. And so I think the scripture says in Corinthians, Paul writes, he who compares himself amongst, they that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's a plan of the enemy to make us all compare ourselves amongst ourselves on social media. And we learn to get our significance and our security and our identity from our followers or from how many people applaud what we're doing. And that's really dangerous. And so, you know, I have high visibility, so I have to guard my heart constantly and not allow that to be the measure. The measure of my success is the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant. Mm. I might do something that has a lot of likes on social media, but it's not anything God asked me to do. That's not going to have a great eternal reward.
Yeah.
I might do other things that nobody knows I've done because I haven't posted it, but yeah, God knows I've done, and that's going to have a great eternal reward. So yeah, I think ultimately, whether you have high visibility on social media or no visibility, we still are both accountable with, have we done what God has called us to do? And nothing will test who you're doing it for than how you respond to social media. Mm. Nothing will actually reveal what's really going on in your heart. So if you are comparing and you feel like what you're doing is not valid, but what you're doing is entirely what the Lord's called you to do, then you have to ask yourself, is there selfish ambition in your heart? Mm. Is there pride in your heart? Is there, you know, are you doing this for the right reasons? In exactly the same way as I have to ask myself those same questions. We're all Christians. You know, it doesn't mean that because you're a more highly visible Christian, you're called to a different level of obedience. We're all called to obey the same master.
Yeah, it actually reminds me, I think it was in a sermon you did with Elevation Church, maybe, you told a story about someone that shared a picture of you with the spotlight on you, and it's that reminder of what it means to actually stand in that kind of position, and probably a question that a lot of millennials are going to have to face in the era of social media. But with that spiritual grounding alongside that, you also talk about going to counselling and getting that really practical kind of help. Where does counselling fit in this experience for you?
Yeah, I think it's very important, you know, certainly we have the wonderful counselor himself, Jesus, and I think all counseling should flow out of that if you're a Christ follower. I think there are certain things that can only happen for you in the presence of God. Absolutely. And so I think that's, you know, freedom from my brokenness, the abuse, the pain. But then I needed some practical counseling to help me through certain other things. And I think, you know, both in Unashamed and Unexpected, I talk very openly about different seasons. And, you know, I had a last year, a 6-month intense season. There was just something I couldn't shake, something really damage me, hurt me deeply, a friend did, but it triggered something to do with my family of origin. And so it was, I just needed somebody with an external perspective, a Bible base, God-honoring, spirit-filled believer, but a brilliant doctor of psychology to help me untangle some things that I couldn't untangle. And I think it's great. You know, if I snapped my ACL, we didn't think anything of me going to a surgeon to do surgery and fix my knee. Well, I think in the same things, there was just some things I just could not process. I needed a doctor to help me process that and help me see things from a different perspective. Yeah. And I think that's really, really healthy. I'm certainly a great advocate of great godly Christian counseling.
And I think a lot of people are getting way more transparent about that. Like yourself, even Pastor Brian, in his own experience talking about the role of counseling, it's great to see Christian spiritual leaders sharing about that openly. And switching toward the work that you've done with A21, congratulations on 10 years. Where is your head at now when you look at the ministry and the work of A21?
Yeah, I mean, only God could have done this, seriously, and a lot of faithful people, and thank God for our faithful sponsors and partners. And, you know, I think all around Australia, of course, we started there, so there would be multitudes listening to this that have been partnering with us. And if you haven't, please do. And, you know, we went from 10 years ago, starting in Sydney, we went to Thessaloniki, Greece, and from there, the Ukraine and Copenhagen and Denmark and Bulgaria and South Africa, Cape Town, Barcelona in Spain, and Charlotte, North Carolina, and here in Orange County. And of course, we've got sort of semi-operational offices in DC, Mexico, Guatemala. So, you know, who would have ever guessed? Only God. And so many, hundreds and hundreds of women, men and children rescued, dozens of traffickers in jail. When I think of Can You See Me campaign and the millions of people that have been reached in terms of awareness, our schools programs, seeing serious change happening as we train law enforcement and airport staff and airline staff and just schools. And I just kind of think, you know, it is amazing to me the team that God has gathered. And I feel like we're only just started. And I'm not just saying that as a matter of hype. When I think 10 years around the globe, what God has done and has laid a strong infrastructure, I think people have seen that, wow, this organization's credible. They're here for the long haul. You know, we're serious about wanting to abolish slavery everywhere forever. I think our next really big focus over the next decade will be social enterprise and micro enterprise, and really helping prevention, not just from an awareness perspective, but setting up. And we already have that happening through our Liberty social enterprise programs in Bulgaria. But I want to see that throughout Southeast Asia. Of course, I didn't mention Bangkok and Cambodia. I mean, huge parts of what we do is in Southeast Asia. But really helping set up different forms of social enterprise so that women and children are not being sold because of just poverty. Poverty drives so much of this. And if we can help create industry that can help people become gainfully employed, then I think, you know, we're going to give the traffickers a real run for their money and literally just go, this is we're going to help stop this. I think the next 10 are going to be our most fruitful in terms of truly helping stop it at its origin, which will be huge.
What was it that prompted you to start it originally?
I think it was the posters that I saw at Thessaloniki, Greece, when I went to speak at a conference and saw these posters of these missing women and children, and, you know, went on to find out that they were the alleged victims of human trafficking. And I'm thinking, here I am, you know, fairly well educated, travel the world, have a global ministry, and I didn't know this existed. How much more do people not know? And out of that, you know, obviously I felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit, but it was like, now that I know, I can't be silenced. You can't unknow. Now that I've seen, I can't unsee. And if I've got two daughters, and at that time, you know, roughly the same age of kids that I'm rescuing now, and it was like, what if they were my daughters? It went from being, you know, watching or looking at other people's missing children to suddenly seeing my own daughter. And once you see, you cannot unsee. And that changed everything.
Yeah, and I mean, it'd be so personally convicting, but you've been able to inspire a desire to see change in so many people right around the world. And I do have to know, as we finish up, when you look back on it, what's one of the stories that just sticks out to you? Because I know there are countless, hundreds probably, but which one really sets you off when you think about what the work that A21 has achieved?
Yeah, I think without a doubt, you ask me that, it would still be the story that is the one that has kept me doing this for 10 years every day. And it's with the Russian girl when, you know, she asked me why I did this. And I talked about the way I had been abused as a child, and that, you know, I encountered a relationship with Jesus and he healed my past and, you know, forgave me my past and gave me a brand new start and a hope for the future. And, you know, I was talking about this gracious, wonderful God that, you know, had just made such a difference in my life. And he prompted me to start this, you know, that there were people in captivity. And I just remember in the midst of talking about all of that, she stops me in very broken Greek, you know, thick Russian accent. And she goes to me, stop talking about this. And then she said, if what you are telling me about your God is true, if this is true about your God, then why didn't you come sooner? And that phrase, then why didn't you come sooner? I just started bawling. Mm. And I remember I said, you know, honey, I actually don't have one good reason. All the stuff we think of why we can't help people, what we can't, it just, and I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, but there's this scene where he takes off his ring. They're trying to give him this award for rescuing all the Jewish people during the Holocaust. And he's only thinking, I don't want this award because I know how much more I could have done, you know. And at one point he takes off his ring and he goes and he's crying and he doesn't want the award and he's going, this ring could have saved 10 more people. I could have sold this thing, could have. And in that moment, that's how I felt. Like I call it my Schindler's List moment. It's like, yeah, you know, I'm not really a hero here. There's so much more I could have done. I'm so sorry it took me this long. Yeah. But, and I just looked at her and I grabbed her hand and I said, honey, I'm sorry it took me this long to come, but I promise you this one thing, now that I know, until the day I die, I will tell people you exist and I will do everything I can, yeah, to help rally people. And here we still are 10 years later, yeah, because of that, really is because of that.
Yeah. Well, thank you for the work that you do. It's astounding and it's really inspiring, Pastor Christine. So thank you.
Hey, thank you, Laurie. You're a legend. Thanks for having me on the program.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.